Looking at our culture that we live in, Christianity, it seems to be on the decline, at least in the United States. And though Christianity has been declining over the years, I cannot say that there isn't a general sense of spirituality that's still up. Many people want to have a spiritual experience, but not necessarily a Christian one. That would be what our culture has been moving to. What do I mean by that? I am about to quote some statistics that when I was reading them, I put them into my message, and I found out later that they're fairly dated, meaning they're fairly old statistics when this poll is taken. But I would say, if anything, it's gotten worse. But when asked if all of the world's religions essentially prayed to the same God, 64% of the adult public that were polled agreed that all religions prayed to the same God. I remember watching a TV clip once. It was the Oprah Winfrey Show. Does anyone remember Oprah? Okay, there's a few of you. I vaguely remember it. I never watched it. But anyways, this particular clip was of her voicing her belief that all religions lead to the same place. All religions somehow lead to heaven. That would reflect what that poll was saying. And the poll didn't end there, however. The worst is yet to come with these statistics. In the Christian church, among those who called themselves evangelicals, 46% agreed that all of the world's religions essentially prayed to the same God. Among those who labeled themselves born again, 48% agreed. Born again Christians believing that all religions pray to the same God. That's kind of sad. It's really sad. One author said this, that it is astonishing within the pews of America's churches, two-thirds of the people did not believe in the exclusive character of the Christian message. And almost half of all evangelicals said the same. In light of that poll and what we see happening inside and outside the church, how do we define our life together as Christians? What will be the essential characteristics of Christian thought and community? John's first words to his churches in 1 John force us to ask some penetrating questions about our identity as a Christian. And I know I said a lot of words there. Maybe you were following, maybe you weren't, but we are going to have to ask some questions about who we are as Christians. What makes us a Christian? And I'm going to get to those questions towards the end of my message. But let's go ahead and start studying through 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. And I'll be reading through verse 4. 1 John 1, 1, 1. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is that the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. I can't tell you how many times I read through those verses as I was preparing for today's message, because it really is a bunch of statements stacked on top of each other. What do those four verses mean? Those verses are not a typical introduction that you would find in a Greco-Roman letter. We see the Apostle Paul is very good about making his introduction very similar in his letters. And we get to John and it just doesn't follow the same pattern. Yet when we think about John, old in years with lots of experience, he writes this to grab our attention. It is, again, those several statements on top of each other, but the focus is on the word of life. I realize after reading this that there's a significant similarity between John's letter here and John's beginning of his gospel. They're similar but not the same, and the focus is on the word, but the emphasis is different. And I would like to read John chapter 1. This is out of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word was Jesus Christ. John is trying to explain to us something that's really incomprehensible, something that we struggle with to think about. And before time began, before creation of that time, space, and matter, before everything, Christ was with God, and he was God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Most of us know that first verse, and we hear that word or those words, in the beginning. The thing is that isn't the beginning of God or Christ. It is our beginning. It is the beginning of the universe. It's beginning of time. And though Genesis we only read about God, we come to know that the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all fully present and fully active at the beginning. God's creation account also includes Jesus, who is called the Word. So the Gospel of John's introduction points us to Jesus, the Word, and he's our source of life, and he is eternal with the Father. I know a lot of this is kind of deep, but the huge verse in John's gospel really comes at John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It is this verse that really gives the reason for that gospel to be written. The gospel was written to document and help us to understand what it looked like for the Word to become flesh. What did it look like when Jesus came? What did it look like when he dwelt among us? What did it look like to see his glory, his grace, his truth, his ministry, his sacrifice? John documents all of this because of this one verse, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So John's gospel documents that. Jesus Christ, he existed from limitless eternity. He entered time, he entered our space, and he took up residence on earth. And it was not imagined, it was not a spiritual endeavor. It wasn't a dream. It was real. He came in the flesh. He came in flesh and blood, and he dwelt among us, which brings us back to 1 John, getting back to the letter that John is writing. It's been speculated that for a long time that John's epistles, his letters, were written to a church who had over time become divided, maybe even split. Some believe Gnosticism, or an early form of it, entered the church, and John was now having to address some of it in his letter. I know I used another large word, Gnosticism. It's kind of a big word. It's fun to say, though. Especially there's a G there, and it's silent, and it's Gnosticism. So I thought, okay, I'm going to have to give you a definition of it. So I looked up the definition. Well, guess what? The definition was much bigger than the word. So I'm not going to give you the Bible dictionary definition, because I struggled to fully grasp all of it. But what does it mean? What does that big word mean? It's a number of false teachings that entered many churches. Actually, a lot of scholars believe it was coming into the churches at the time John wrote this, but it really became more of a problem later on after the Bible was written. Well, what is it really? These false teachings were new ideas. They were, some people believe, new revelations that God had somehow given, or they were new understandings. Yet such revelations were in conflict with Scripture. Those new revelations, they were in conflict with the experiences of those who were with Christ. For example, some people came to believe that Jesus was only a spirit who only merely appeared to be human. He appeared to die on the cross, but since he was only spirit, he could not actually die. So this is one of those Gnostic teachings. John is saying here in 1 John, I was there. John is saying, don't tell me it wasn't real. I saw it. I heard it. I touched it. I and many others experienced the truth, the real truth of what happened. See, personal experience was highly valued. Just think, after Judas had betrayed Jesus, and Judas went and took his life and left a spot open for the apostles. So the 11 apostles decided that they were going to replace Judas with someone. What was the criteria for replacing Judas? It was personal experience. We find it in Acts chapter 1, 21 through 22. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The replacement needed to have that personal experience from baptism to ascension, because being there drove the truthful witness of who Jesus was and what he came to do. And we are so fortunate that many witnesses under the direction of the Holy Spirit wrote down that truth which forms our Bible today. Let's look at 1 John again, the first two verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John, in his letters, reminding his readers of that personal experience with Christ, reminding them of the realness of Christ and the message that he brought, almost saying, don't you remember what you heard? Because this is most likely the churches in Ephesus. He's writing to real people that had real experiences. Don't you remember what you've seen, what you've heard? You see, Christ isn't a ghost. He came in the flesh. His ministry was real, and people were impacted by him because he came, he touched, he taught, and he became a sacrifice. Don't diminish the greatness. Jesus was there with God in the beginning, and he's the source of life. He is the source of our life right now, and he is the source of our eternal life. That's right. Jesus is the source of eternal life. It's not Jesus is a source of eternal life, but Jesus is the source of eternal life. Jesus didn't just appear out of thin air. He's always been with the Father. Eternal life has always been with God, the Trinity. And Jesus, who came to us in the flesh and dwelt among us, brought with him eternal life. Eternal life did not come because we have found a fountain of youth. Eternal life didn't come because we were enlightened or that we had some new knowledge that we acquired. Eternal life came because the word of life came to us and brought it to us. Without him, we would experience eternity, but it would be eternal suffering. But life, oh, life. To live and have our being is through Jesus Christ. Jesus became flesh and ultimately went to the cross to pay the price of our sins. Jesus gave life in the beginning at creation, and Jesus came to give us life eternal for the end. It's something that we see in John's beginning of his letter is that repeated emphasis to proclaim. A number of times he says, proclaim, proclaim. In verses 3 and 4, we see it again. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There is a good portion of the gospel that we read about that talks about proclaiming, about telling, being the witness. And John here is again proclaiming that gospel message. That message and that he had witnessed and what others had witnessed, telling you the essential part of faith is Jesus Christ. The one who was since before the beginning, the one who came to us in the flesh, the one who brought eternal life. It's all surrounding Jesus. Then John inserts this phrase at the second half of verse 3. He says, so that you may have fellowship with us. It's interesting that he uses that phrase here, as if the ones he's writing to have lost fellowship with one another. I wonder, has the church split? Has someone have people left? Has fellowship ceased? Is it because there is a change in understanding of Christ? I believe that is the case, and that John is saying because some people lacked respect or even dismissed the work of Christ coming in the flesh and dying on the cross, they clearly departed significantly from the faith of the early church. And to have fellowship with one another is to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And joy accompanies those who are in fellowship with one another, with the Father, and with the Son. So when we look at these scriptures, you're seeing that somehow Christ is being removed from the church. How can you remove Christ from church and still be a church? So at the beginning, I talked to you about about having some penetrating questions that we need to ask ourselves. Because of that poll, we saw that many Christians were believing all religions pray to the same God. But when we look at the gospel, when we look at Scripture, that can't be. So one of my first questions is Jesus the center of our faith, and is his entrance into humanity the ultimate authoritative revelation of God? And that seems like a complicated question, but is Jesus the center of our faith? The Bible is clear. You cannot be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and believe that there are many ways to heaven. There is an exclusivity with Christ. It is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that you are saved. Jesus was a real man who came. We have the New Testament that gives us that. Jesus is God incarnate, meaning he came in the flesh. He is not a myth. He was not a spirit. He is the ultimate revelation with full authority. Jesus has all authority. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Not all religions pray to the same God. Someone might ask, what about Islam? Muhammad of Islam is not the way. It's Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith of Mormonism, he is not the way. It's Jesus Christ. Other New Age so-called prophets, they are not the way. It is only Jesus. Let's look at another question. Is it possible to conduct ourselves as Christians and exclude the place of Jesus Christ? Maybe a different way to ask this is, if Christ is offensive to some, do we continue on believing but keep Christ off the radar? Now, this could be a tough question, because I know that there are some people who are married to an unbeliever. They may often be forced to remain quiet around their spouse when faith is involved, just to keep the peace or to prevent further hurt. Some jobs do not allow for explicit communication about our faith, and we need to be careful. This is the culture that we are living in, and we need to be careful. However, and that's a big however, There should never be a denial of Christ. And whether you talk about Christ or not, whether you have the ability to talk about him or not, your life needs to reflect your faith. You must live what you believe. I believe John is making the statement that if Jesus Christ is not at the center, then there is no Christianity there. A third question. Should doctrines or distinctives be set aside for the unity of believers or unity within the church? I don't believe the Apostle John is really attacking that question. Should we set aside some beliefs in order to maintain unity within the church? Boy, that brings up a whole lot of other questions. You know, for me, it'd be like, I want to know a lot more details before we go into a big monster of a question like that. But there are some churches that would say, absolutely not. There should be no setting aside of any doctrines. Yet, some of those churches are the ones that are divided the most, because some doctrines are not necessarily scriptural doctrines, but more traditions of men. We know the Apostle Paul writes a significant amount of scripture dealing with maintaining unity. But it's not unity at all cost. So there needs to be a limit. For those who put unity above all, that say we need to maintain unity above all else, they may find that Christ is not in them. If truth can be watered down so nothing is offensive, what about the offense of watering down Christ? One author gave a couple examples of this. Harvard Divinity School, I really don't know much about that school, but a professor can teach there and is not even required to believe in Jesus Christ. But they must believe in something. However, the grounds for not hiring a professor was the refusal to endorse women's ordination. That was it. So that shows us their essential doctrine is women's ordination. Another example was the fellowship of pastors and teachers called the Evangelical Theological Society, and it has only one doctrinal affirmation, and that is the inerrancy of Scripture. Now, though inerrancy and women's roles in ministry are important and legitimate, they are not the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus Christ sets the foundation on which our faith is built. Though I believe there are many immovable doctrines, ones that should not be set aside, I'm talking about what John is pointing toward to us here in his scripture. And that is, the most important is Christ. He must be at the center of our belief and at the center of our identity. That is immovable. In our fellowship with God the Father, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and with each other as Christians, is based on Jesus Christ and His work that He brought us, the work that brought us freedom and hope and eternal life. Those things that make our joy complete. So as we start to look at 1 John, take a look at your belief in Jesus. Is he where he should be in your life? Because the authentic Christian holds firm on the place of Jesus Christ. And that is who we are and our belief in Him. So this first message has really been an apologetic, a defense of Christ. And we can see that when we look at this letter in John, that there had to be some questions on who Jesus was and His role in the church. But He's our head, we are His body. We revolve around Christ.